Good morning. Welcome to Inquisition Update. My name is Tom Fress, and I'll be your host for the next hour. You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Thanks for tuning in, everybody. I'm sure you're just chomping at the bit to get back to our book of current reading here on Inquisition Update entitled A Woman Rides the Beast by Dave Hunt, most recently deceased, and gloriously saved in Christ. I'm very happy to read his book here on Inquisition Update. And in this portion of the chapter, entitled A Question of Salvation, we're in the portion entitled Salvation by Grace or by Works. Which is it? It can't be both, since grace is a gift from God. It can't be earned or purchased, or it's not a gift. So, what is the rift between biblical Christianity and Roman Catholicism? Dave Hunt says, there's nothing in the gospel Paul preached about, quote, work of salvation, unquote, being, quote, set in train, unquote, through Catholic liturgy, as Vatican Council II declares. Salvation is totally a work of God and Christ, finished once and for all upon the cross, with nothing for man to do because there's nothing man can do. Quote, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, unquote, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, cannot possibly mean that we are to work for our salvation, a concept soundly condemned in the Scripture. It can only mean that, having been saved, we are now to live the outworking of that salvation as those, quote, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2:10. A sinner, which we all are, can no more save himself than a corpse can give himself a blood transfusion. By nature, we are, quote, dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 and Colossians chapter 2 verse 13. In Roman Catholicism, however, man is only wounded by sin, but is not dead in sin. Thus, he can work for his salvation. Here's what the Roman Catholic Church says, contrary to the Scriptures. Man gains such God-given dignity when, ridding himself of all slavery to the passions, he presses forward towards his goal, by freely choosing what is good, and by his diligence and skill, effectively secures for him the means suited to this end. In other words, by choosing what is good, and in diligence and skill, he may achieve salvation. Now, again, if you have to work for salvation, it's not a gift. It says, on the contrary, the Bible teaches that even the righteousness of a sinner is but filthy rags in God's sight. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Only after being saved can we, in the power of the Holy Spirit, do good works, not to earn our salvation, but because we love Him who saved us. To be saved, man must acknowledge his guilt and helplessness to save himself, and must believe in what Christ has done, accepting his substitutionary payment for the penalty of sin. The Bible repeatedly states that salvation is by grace through faith and not of works. Quote, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Acts chapter 15, verse 11. By grace are ye saved. Ephesians 2:5. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Titus 2:11. Grace cannot be granted on the basis of a mere bookkeeping entry in heaven, but by the debt being paid in full by Christ. Quote, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. The Catholic gospel of salvation, by works and ritual, stands in the fullest opposition of God's grace. It is, in fact, a rejection of God's offer of salvation by grace through faith in what Christ has done. It requires that Christ's sacrifice be supplemented by our works and or by suffering. The gospel that we must believe to be saved is called the gospel of the grace of God, Acts chapter 20, verse 24, because, quote, by grace are ye saved, unquote. Grace, by its very nature, excludes works. Paul argues, quote, if by grace, then is it no more works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. Romans 11:6. One cannot earn, merit, or pay for grace, or else it would no longer be grace. Salvation can only be received from God as a gift of His grace by those who admit they neither deserve it nor can do anything to earn or merit it. Vatican Council II repeatedly teaches salvation by works. Any active Catholic is earning his salvation. Some priests and nuns even today put stones in their shoes, wear haircloth shirts, and flagellate themselves to earn their salvation. Go to any Roman Catholic country on church holidays and see penitents beating themselves, pilgrims crawling upon their knees towards some Marian shrine, others staggering under heavy crosses, and still others hoping to better their chances of salvation by purchasing candles to burn before an image of, quote-unquote, Our Lady of this or that or some other saint. In some places, such as the Philippines, a few Roman Catholic zealots even have themselves nailed to crosses to hang in agony for a time, to pay at least part of the price of their own salvation, and for others as well. Far from rebuking these efforts, Rome encourages them. Salvation by works is so clearly taught in Rome's dogmas and so widely practiced by the faithful that none can deny it. Remember Julian Hernandez, burned at the stake on December 22, 1560 in Seville, Spain, for bringing Bibles into that country from Germany. He was also immolated for believing, quote, whoever has faith in Jesus Christ and trusts only in the merits of Him is certainly going to heaven, unquote. Imagine being condemned to the flames for believing the gospel of God's grace. Yet hundreds of thousands of others were slain by Rome for this very reason. What is the gospel according to Rome? One must carefully define terms in discussion with a Catholic. Catholicism employs many biblical words such as grace, redemption, salvation, etc., but with an unbiblical meaning. Catholicism affirms that Christ is the only begotten Son of God, one with the Father, who died for our sins, rose the third day, and will return to earth to reign. To that truth, however, have been added dogmas which pervert the gospel. Ignorant of these additions, many evangelicals think Roman Catholics are Christians and pass that delusion on to others. Roman Catholic apologists such as InterVarsity author Peter Kreeft encourage such confusion by insisting that Roman Catholics, quote, are saved by God's free grace, not by working their way to heaven, unquote. Yet Catholicism is all about working one's way to heaven. Kreeft hides the fact that saved by God's free grace means to the Catholic that original sin is wiped clean by baptism, and that one may now earn one's way to heaven through good deeds, penance, eating Christ's body and blood in the Eucharist, prayers to Mary and the saints, qualifying for indulgences, and a host of other means. Furthermore, grace is not available to the Catholic directly from Christ or God, but comes through the Church and its sacraments, and especially through Mary, who is called, quote, the dispenser of all grace, unquote. The Catholic Church has long taught that, quote, all grace is passed from God to Jesus, from Jesus to Mary, and from Mary to us. The grace of God, cure for our ills, comes to us through Mary like water through an aqueduct, unquote. St. Bernardine says, quote, all gifts, all virtues, and all graces are dispensed by the hands of Mary, to whomsoever, when, and as she pleases. O Lady, since thou art the dispenser of all graces, and since the grace of salvation can only come through thy hands, our salvation depends on thee, unquote. What is Mary's role in salvation? Mary plays the key role in salvation in Roman Catholicism. St. Bernard says, quote, all men, past, present, and to come, shall look upon Mary as the means and negotiator of salvation, unquote. Here's a sample of what the chief Catholic saints have said about Mary's role in salvation. St. Bonaventure says, quote, the gates of heaven will open to all who confide in the protection of Mary, unquote. St. Ephrem calls devotion to the Divine Mother, quote, the unlocking of the gates of the heavenly Jerusalem, unquote. Blosius also says, quote, to thee, O Lady, are committed the keys and the treasures of the kingdom of heaven, unquote. And therefore we ought constantly to pray to her, in the words of St. Ambrose, quote, open to us, O Mary, the gates of paradise, since thou hast the keys, unquote. Nay more, the Roman Catholic Church says, quote, thou art its gate, unquote. For, says St. Fulgentius, by Mary God descended from heaven into the world, that by her man might ascend from earth to heaven, unquote. Another quote, and thou, O Lady, says Athanasius, was filled with grace that thou mightest be the way of our salvation and the means of ascent to the heavenly kingdom, unquote. Another quote, blessed are they who know thee, O Mother of God, says St. Bonaventure, for the knowledge of thee is the high road to everlasting life, and the publication of thy virtues is the way of eternal salvation, unquote. Another quote, Mary, in fine, says Richard St. Lawrence, is the mistress of heaven, for there she commands as she wills and admits whom she wills, unquote. Hence, says Abbot Gurick, quote, he who serves Mary and for whom she intercedes is as certain of heaven as if he were already there. And those who do not serve Mary will not be saved, unquote. St. Bonaventure exclaims, quote, give ear, O ye nations, and all who desire heaven, serve, honor Mary, and certainly you will find eternal life, unquote. And finally, it suffices, O Lady, says Anselm, that thou willest it, and our salvation is certain. And St. Antonius says that, quote, souls protected by Mary and on which she casts her eyes are necessarily justified and saved, unquote. Another more recent author also quotes saints from the past, quote, the church and the saints greet her thus, quote, you, O Mary, together with Jesus, redeemed us. O Mary, our salvation is in your hands. She is co-redemptrix of the human race because with Christ she ransomed mankind from the power of Satan. Jesus redeemed us with his blood and his body. Mary, with the agonies of her heart, suffering in her heart whatever was lacking in the passion of Christ, unquote. A popular tract titled Heaven Opened by the Practice of the Three Hail Marys promises, quote, one of the greatest means of salvation And one of the surest signs of predestination is unquestionably the devotion to the Most Blessed Virgin. All the holy doctors of the Church are unanimous in saying that Saint Alphonsus of Liguri, saying with Saint Alphonsus Liguri, quote, "A devout servant of Mary shall never perish," unquote. "I consecrate to thee, Mary, my heart with all its affections, and beseech thee to obtain for me from the Most Holy Trinity all the graces necessary for salvation," unquote. Now, what is it? Are we saved by grace or by graces? Trust me, there is a difference. That Mary is the one to whom Catholics primarily look for, quote, "the graces necessary for salvation," cannot be denied. This fact is passed off by Catholic apologists as the practice of simple Catholics who don't know any better. On the contrary, the quotes above are from Catholic saints. Liguri was one of the great authorities in the Church, a cardinal and a saint. Mariolatry is not rebuked by the Church, nor its hierarchy, but is taught and encouraged by them. Bishops, cardinals, and popes themselves have been among the most devoted to Mary, no more so than Pope John Paul II. It says, "Our Lady of Carmel, who it was said had given the great promise to St. Simon Stock in 1251, which was, 'Whosoever dies wearing this scapular shall not suffer eternal fire,' allegedly appeared to Pope John the 22nd in 1322 and reconfirmed the Sabbatine privilege of those who wore her scapular. Quote, 'I, the Mother of Grace, shall descend on the Sunday on the Saturday after their death, and whomsoever I shall find in purgatory, I shall free,'" unquote. Confirmed by Popes Alexander V, Clement VII, Pius V, Gregory XIII, and Paul V, this promise has been relied upon by tens of millions of scapular-wearing Catholics since then. Liguri explained further, quote, "Pope Paul V, in a bull in the year 1613, says that, quote, "Christian people who wear the scapular may piously believe that the Blessed Virgin will help them after death by her continual intercessions, her merits, and special protection," unquote. Why should we not hope for the same graces of this good mother? And if we serve her with more special love, why can we not hope to go to heaven immediately after death without even going to purgatory? Close quotes. Many Catholics continue to pray to Our Lady of Mount Carmel the prayer of St. Simon Stock, quote, "Patroness of all who wear the scapular, pray for us. Hope of all who die wearing the scapular, pray for us. O sweet heart of Mary, be our salvation," unquote. Notice that salvation is through Mary, and that Catholicism speaks of graces, not merely of grace. The Mass is said to be the means of applying and conferring gradually and continually the graces needed for salvation, which Christ won at the cross. Graces? The plural of grace is not found even once in the Scripture. The Bible says we are saved by grace. Pardon of sin and eternal life is imparted by grace to all who believe God's promise through the gospel. The Catholic idea of graces, plural, indicates that salvation cannot be received all at once, but only in installments, a little at a time, principally through participation in the sacraments, which literally confer graces according to Roman Catholicism. Thus, one never receives pardon and eternal life as a completed transaction. There are always more graces to be earned on the road to salvation. Yes, earned. Biblical grace is unmerited by man. Catholic graces are earned. In Catholicism, there is much to accomplish in order to receive graces. In biblical contrast, all one must do to receive God's grace is to believe His offer in the gospel and accept His free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. To obtain graces, however, there are many rules to follow, many ways by which we may be, they may be accumulated. 600 years later, Our Lady of Fatima allegedly appeared in Portugal and promised to assist at the hour of death with all the graces necessary for salvation, all who would follow certain prescribed rules for 5 consecutive months, which we will explain in detail later. There can be no doubt that Roman Catholicism teaches salvation through works, and Mary plays the largest part in that key role. Vatican Council II says to, quote, gain indulgences, the work prescribed must be done, unquote. Here we see clearly the great difference between Roman Catholicism and the biblical gospel of God's grace. In the former, graces come from God through the mediation of Mary in response to, quote, what the devout Catholic does, unquote. In the latter, graces come from God in response to what Christ has done. It is an insult to God's justice to suggest that he can forgive sins because someone prays the rosary or goes to Mass or does something else which the Church has prescribed. God can only forgive sins and save the soul on the basis of Christ having paid the full penalty demanded by God's justice. That having been done, God can be, quote, just, and at the same time, the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 3:26. A semantic misunderstanding? Is this only dealing with semantics? Or is there real substance between the differences between Protestantism and Roman Catholicism? In his book on apologetics, Peter Kreef makes the outrageous claim that what Martin Luther discovered of justification by faith was a Catholic doctrine that had all along been taught and is still taught by Rome. Surely Kreef knows that the Catholic justification by faith is entirely different what Luther came to believe from the Scripture and from what evangelicals believe today. Otherwise, Luther and the other reformers must have been mentally deficient indeed. And the inquisitors must have been even more cruel than we thought, not to have told the poor souls they committed to the flames that it was all a semantic misunderstanding, that Rome taught their heresy and was even its originator. We'll be back with more facts on Inquisition Update. Stay tuned.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Have you seen the Left Behind movies? Have you read the Left Behind fictional book series? Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. Because they see the world stage shaping to fulfill what they have been led to believe is sound biblical interpretation, a left-behind rapture scenario, this false view of prophecy is reinforced in the mind, not only of its adherents, but also includes those who have been merely exposed to the specific media. Is it possible that false prophecy can be fulfilled? The rapture theories have always been in dispute. Pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib disputes have risen up in exclusively evangelical circles of recent history, so that when true believers don't suddenly disappear, this element will easily go by the wayside when all see a new Jewish temple begin to be built. Will this be part of the great delusion that will come upon the whole earth? It seems that this great prophetic delusion has already overcome practically the entire American evangelical and Christian world. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. To learn more, visit crosstheborder.org. That's C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen, there's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty, to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
The Book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Welcome back from the break. You're listening to the second half hour of Inquisition Update on First Amendment Radio. If you'd like to support Inquisition Update, please do so by supporting First Amendment Radio, who sponsors the program. Now, I have a program note before I continue where we left off before the break. Many have written and asked, "Tom, could you please inform us ahead of time what book you're going to read next on Inquisition Update so that we may purchase a copy and that we may read it along with you?" And I have determined that the next book that I'm going to read on Inquisition Update is Romanism and the Reformation by H. Grattan Guinness. Romanism and the Reformation by H. Grattan Guinness. Now, you have plenty of time to get a copy of that book. I highly encourage you to get a copy of that book, whether you read with me on the program or just silently listen, and then read on your own time. That is a very important book, a series of lectures given at a most opportune time in this country, messages that I would to God that we would heed in this country today. Romanism and the Reformation by H. Grattan Guinness. Now we'll continue where we left off in the break. It says, Keith Fournier, in his book Evangelical Catholics, equates Catholicism with the biblical gospel of God's grace. That some Catholics use D. James Kennedy's evangelism explosion materials is offered as proof that they are evangelical. When asked about this usage, however, Fournier replied, quote, "There were a couple of things in Kennedy's books that we Catholics couldn't accept because it wasn't Catholic teaching. For example, too obvious was the total assurance of salvation, and the other one is salvation by faith alone. For Catholics, we're saved by faith and also through obedience to Christ. There are acts of obedience and cooperation in God's Spirit that are tied up with salvation." Unquote. In other words, it's grace and works. Salvation is dependent upon works. That's Roman Catholicism. Paul wrote, quote, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. He was referring to those of his day who, quote, pervert the gospel of Christ. See verse 7. These Judaizing legalists, while partly affirming the true gospel, also declared that, in addition, one had to be circumcised and keep the law. Acts chapter 15, verse 24. That addition to the gospel perverted the gospel and brought Paul's curse upon them. Roman Catholicism has had 15 centuries to add things to the gospel that the Judaizers never even imagined. It merits Paul's curse. Now, contrasting with the biblical gospel, Paul made it very clear that salvation results from believing the gospel. Quote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans 1:16. Salvation is that simple, and has nothing to do with the opinions of the Roman pontiff or his colleagues in a hierarchy which didn't even exist until centuries after the gospel was first preached and had resulted in the salvation of millions. Paul didn't tell the desperate jailer mentioned above, quote, believe on Jesus Christ, and that will get you started on a long road of good deeds, church membership, sacraments, prayers to the saints, etc. If you stick with it, eventually, after excruciating suffering in the flames of purgatory, and enough masses and rosaries are said for you, heaven's gates will at last open, unquote. But that is the gospel of Rome. These ideas are all later inventions which give Rome incredible power over those who look to her for salvation. That hundreds of millions are still being led astray concerns us deeply. Roman Catholic salvation is not what the Bible teaches. Christ said, come unto me, Matthew 11:28. Rome says, come unto Mother Church. Catholics can't reach Christ directly, but must come through the Church, which offers for salvation, in addition to Christ's finished work, the merits of saints, plus credit for one's own penance and good works, the suffering of others in one's behalf, submission to the popes, obedience to the Church decrees, etc. Vatican Council II states very clearly that the Catholic Church, quote, is necessary for salvation, unquote. This dogma is stated in numerous papal decrees like that of Pope Boniface VIII, quote, there is one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, outside of which there is no salvation. It is altogether necessary for salvation that every creature be subject to the Roman Pontiff, unquote. The Roman Catholic Church is the key to salvation for the Roman Catholic. And through her, the faithful are kept on a treadmill of church-directed self-effort. The new Universal Catechism of the Catholic Church refers to, quote, all the ways of salvation, unquote, which the Church administers and declares that, quote, salvation comes from Christ, the head, through the Church, his body, which is necessary for salvation, unquote. Vatican II affirms that there are many, quote, means of salvation, unquote, dispensed by the Church. Quote, fully incorporated into the Church are those who, possessing the Spirit of Christ, accept all the means of salvation given to the Church together with her entire organization, and who, by the bonds constituted by the profession of faith, the sacraments, ecclesiastical government, and communion are joined in the visible structure of the Church of Christ, who rules her through the Supreme Pontiff and the bishops, unquote. Instead of looking to Christ alone and having a personal relationship with Him, the Roman Catholic Church looks to the Church and must be in proper relationship with it when he or she dies in order to be saved. This is taught to the Catholic from childhood, is found in every catechism, and is recited for confirmation. Hear Vatican Council II, quote, basing itself on Scripture and tradition, it, that is the Church, teaches that the Church, a pilgrim now on earth, is necessary for salvation. He, Christ himself, explicitly asserted the necessity of the Church, which men enter by baptism as through a door, unquote. The Vatican's new Universal Catechism explicitly states that salvation flows from Christ through the Church. Canon 992 calls the Roman Catholic Church, quote, the minister of redemption, unquote. The Roman Catholic apologist will argue that one need not be in the Church to be saved and will cite Vatican Council II to the effect that even idolaters can be saved without belonging to the Church. Quote, nor is God remote from those who in shadows and images seek the unknown God, since the Savior wills all men to be saved. Those who, through no fault of their own, do not know the gospel of Christ or His Church, but who nevertheless seek God with a sincere heart and moved by grace, try in their actions to do His will as they know it through the dictation of their conscience. Those too may achieve eternal salvation. Unquote. That's truly ecumenical, isn't it? Look, Satan doesn't care which error you choose, even if you choose all of the errors. Only thing Satan is concerned about is that you do not choose the right path to salvation, Christ Jesus. The preceding sections, however, explicitly declare that, quote, in different ways to it, the Roman Catholic Church belong, or are related, the Catholic faithful, others who believe in Christ, and finally all mankind, called by God's grace to salvation, unquote. Moreover, the next paragraph states that salvation is denied to, quote, those who, knowing that the Roman Catholic Church was founded as necessary by God through Christ, would refuse either to enter it or to remain in it, unquote. In other words, pagan idolaters somehow are in the Roman Catholic Church, though unaware of that fact, and will be saved through her, the Roman Catholic Church. But Protestants, and especially ex-Roman Catholics, are anathematized, damned. What's wrong with good works? You might ask. Absolutely nothing. A critical distinction must be made between good works to merit salvation, which is an impossible task, and the good works called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, which result from being born again by the Spirit of Christ. A sinner can no more become a saint by doing good works than a crab apple tree can become a golden delicious apple tree by pinning golden delicious apples to its branches. The fruit results from the kind of tree it already is. Only after a sinner is saved by grace and thereby miraculously turned into a saint by God can good works, acceptable to God, result. Quote, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Titus 3:5. Moreover, what seems good from our perspective, is badly flawed in God's eyes. Jesus said, quote, there is none good but one, that is God. Mark chapter 10, verse 18. By God's perfect standard, quote, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:12 and Psalms 14, 1 and 3. Quote, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So what seems like good works to us is unacceptable to God. As for keeping the law, quote, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, Romans 3:20. Imagine a person arrested for speeding who thinks he should escape the penalty because he has driven that same road within the speed limit more times than he has broken it. That plea won't work in any earthly court, yet multitudes hope for their good deeds that their good deeds will exceed their bad and thus merit heaven. Suppose the guilty party tells the judge, quote, "Let me off this time and I promise I'll never break the law again," unquote. The judge replies, quote, "If you never break the law again, you're only doing what the law demands. You get no extra credit for perfect performance," unquote. Thus, to live a perfect life in the future, even if we could not make up for having committed even one sin in the past. Furthermore, salvation is a gift. Quote, "The gift of God is eternal life," Romans 6:23. Quote, "God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son," 1 John 5:11. One cannot earn, or merit, or pay for a gift. It must be received gratis, or it is not a gift. Jesus said, quote, "I give them eternal life," John 10:28. Salvation and the eternal life which accompanies it must be received as a gift from God. Any attempt to offer works is to reject the gift. Is there no place for good works? Most decidedly. Good works follow salvation as surely as fruit is produced in nature and light accompanies the rising sun. Christians are exhorted to be, quote, "rich in good works," unquote, 1 Timothy 6:18, and to be, quote, "careful to maintain good works," Titus 3:8. Christians are, quote, "new creatures," 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Created in Christ Jesus unto good works," Ephesians 2:10, "and which we are to be zealous," Titus 2:14. Look, the good works simply follow the salvation. They're not a means of salvation. That's the difference between salvation and Roman Catholicism. Aren't some Catholics saved, you might ask? Quote, "But surely some Catholics are saved," unquote, is often the response to the truth about Roman Catholicism. I am more charitable than Rome, which anathematizes those who say they are saved. Yes, some Roman Catholics may be saved, but only by believing the same gospel whereby other souls are saved. Nor can one believe two contradictory propositions simultaneously. One can't believe that Christ obtained redemption through His blood and also believe that redemption is being accomplished through works, through suffering, ritual, and indulgences. One simply can't believe that salvation is by faith and not of works, and at the same time believe that good works earn salvation. It is often said in its defense that the Roman Catholic Church professes the Orthodox creeds, and therefore that all Roman Catholics are Christians, but the ancient creeds do not contain the gospel. Certainly neither the Apostles nor the Nicene creeds do so. They declare the deity of Christ, His virgin birth, and that He suffered under Pontius Pilate, but they do not specify that He died for our sins and that we have eternal life through faith in Him. So it's fallacious to suggest that the Roman Catholic Church is evangelical because it subscribes to the, quote, "ancient church creeds," unquote. In a recent survey of 2,000 homes in Spain, only two persons knew clearly what the gospel was, and they were Protestants. The other 1,998 of the 2,000 were Roman Catholics who thought good works, church attendance, etc., would get them to heaven. In 15 years of evangelizing in Spain, missionary friends of the author have never met even one Roman Catholic who was saved or knew how to be saved. Knowing that Roman Catholics are lost causes, evangelicals have lost, Knowing that Catholics are lost causes evangelicals to work day and night to bring them the gospel. This author, Dave Hunt, has contacted a multitude of Roman Catholics who were saved and left that church. Not one had ever heard the true gospel preached there. All were saved by believing a gospel that is anathema to Roman Catholicism. It is love and compassion for Catholics that they might be saved that motivates a book such as this. That concludes chapter 23. We'll proceed now with chapter 24 entitled Sacrifice of the Mass. It begins, like all other chapters, with a couple of quotes. This from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and 26. This do in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. And another quote from Vatican Council II. There should be no doubt in anyone's mind that all the faithful ought to show to this most holy sacrament, that is the wafer, which has allegedly been transformed into the body of Christ, the worship which is due to the true God, as has always been the custom of the Roman Catholic Church. Nor is it to be adored any less because it was instituted by Christ to be eaten. These are directly quoted from the Council of Trent. Further, he is to be adored there because he is substantially, physically present there, whole and entire, God and man, permanently, though that conversion of bread and wine, which, as the Council of Trent tells us, is most ably named transubstantiation. In the Eucharist, we believe partakers of the body and blood of God's only Son, and partaking of the body and blood of Christ has no less an effect than to change us into what we have received. Unquote. Do you comprehend what he just said? It says, in the Eucharist, we become partakers of the body and the blood of God's only Son, and partaking of the body and blood of Christ has no less an effect than to change us into what we have received. In other words, if you eat the Jesus cookie, you become Jesus. What a way of salvation, right? This is what they mean when they say grace is infused rather than imputed, as is believed in the true Church of Jesus Christ. It's a most twisted version of the Scriptures. Chapter 24, the sacrifice of the Mass. This is the centerpiece of the Roman Catholic Church. This is the golden cup that is in her hand. This is what draws so many deluded people to the Roman Catholic Church and prevents them from ever knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Dave Hunt says in the beginning of this book. By the way, we're in chapter 24, page 369, if you're following along. He says, we've come to the very heart of Roman Catholicism, that unique element which separates it from all other religions and especially from evangelical Christianity, the sacrifice of the Mass. In it, quote, the sacrifice of the cross is perpetuated. The sacrifice of the cross is perpetuated. It is the source and the summit of the whole of the Roman Catholic Church's worship and of the Christian life, unquote. Declared present on the altar through the miracle of transubstantiation, which only the Roman Catholic priest can perform, is the, quote, true body and blood of Jesus Christ, who is really and substantially present under the appearance of bread and wine, in order to offer himself in a sacrifice of the Mass and to be received as spiritual food in Holy Communion. Unquote. These are official Roman Catholic teachings. Christ said from the cross, just as he died, quote, it is finished, unquote. John 19:30. But to the Catholic, it isn't finished. Christ's sacrifice continues to this day, being endlessly repeated on Roman Catholic altars all over the world. Quote, each time Mass is offered, the sacrifice of Christ is repeated. A new sacrifice is not offered, but a divine power, one and the same sacrifice is repeated. In the Mass, Christ continues to offer himself to the Father as he did on the cross, unquote. But in a quote, unbloody manner, under the appearance of bread and wine, unquote. That's right. The crucifixion of Christ is repeated every day, all over the world, in every Roman Catholic Church, as though his one-time all-sufficient offering of himself was insufficient, and that grace is obtained by the Roman Catholic by participating in this ritual re-killing of Christ. This is a most abominable teaching. And many people in the ecumenical movement, those who were once Protestant, are now enthralled by this ritual and are slowly conforming to transform their Protestant communion into a Roman Catholic Mass. They're sowing to the wind and they will reap the whirlwind.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.